All right, so the topic today, I wrote down here, toxic masculinity. I don't know if I'm late to this game or not. The first time I heard this term, it was about 6 years ago, and I remember exactly where I was. I was in a diner in Campbellsville, Kentucky, and saw a commercial by Gillette, and they did this thing about toxic masculinity, and I was so offended. I went home and threw away all my Gillette stuff, which was like one razor. That's all I had. But it was terrible. The message that I heard is that men are the problem. And I'm curious if other men, because I feel this like hostility toward, you know, I'm a guy, and it's my fault. And I don't know if other guys hear that, if you're feeling that. I don't know if you women understand that men are feeling that. I think that's what's going on in this world. Toxic masculinity is a term recently made popular in academic and media circles to describe the male aggression that leads to sexual assault and domestic violence and bullying. The ideology of modern educators is trying to eradicate toxic masculinity by feminizing boys. Radical feminists believe that gender is a social construct imposed on culture by mostly white men. I'm just quoting something here. It's white men. I'm white. I'm a guy. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. So I started studying this a couple weeks ago, and it led me to a place I was blindsided by. I was not expecting this here. The problem is the biblical patriarchal system. Abraham is a patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. Biblical patriarch system. According to Wikipedia, toxic masculinity is caused by the socialization of boys in patriarchal societies. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Get over it. All right, I'm just trying to say it. Feminists blame biblical patriarchy, assigning leadership in the marriage, in home, and the church to men. They're saying that's the problem for toxic masculinity, because it oppresses women. These men who are the head of the home, the head of the church, the head of their marriage, that's the problem. Sociologist Sylvia Wahlby believes biblical patriarchy is, by definition, a system of social structures and practices in which men dominate, oppress, and exploit women. Have you heard of this? Is this new to anybody? Does this catch anybody? Do you believe this? Anybody believe in this? So a couple of quotes that I ran across. Conservative Protestant gender ideology can clearly lead to abuse, both physical and emotional. What does that say? Conservative Protestants. That's another quote. It's no secret that abuse is prevalent in conservative churches that embrace headship theory. I got to read that again. It's no secret that abuse is prevalent in conservative churches. But we are a conservative church. I just want to, you know, that's what we are. They embrace headship theory. I would say we are a conservative church that embraces headship theory. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the family. Another quote, the theology of male headship feeds the rape culture that we see permeating American Christianity today. All right, I'm reading all this, and what are they saying? They're saying the church is the problem. They're saying the Bible is the problem. They're saying Christians are the problem. Are you hearing that? Do you understand that is, if it's not the message that's in your face, it's a subtle message that's behind the message. And though based on complete nonsense, blaming toxic masculinity on biblical patriarchy has had an impact on our society, on our world. And I would tell you, it's a harmful impact. This is doing great damage. It drives non-believers away from Christianity. You know, they're hearing this message, the church is a problem, then I don't want to be a part of the church. That's what they're concluding. a religion that they have concluded oppresses women. And, all right, so if you're a non-believer, it's driving you away from the church. And secondly, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian man, you're scared to lead now. You don't want to lead because you don't want anybody accusing you of being the problem. My message today is we need to stand against this false accusation. And understand, it's a false accusation, and we need to stand up against it. I love what Ali Stuckey says. She says, toxic masculinity, aggression, violence, ambition, the solution, make men less masculine? She said, wrong. That's wrong and dangerous. When you try to make men less masculine, more like women, you don't get less toxic masculinity, you actually get more. Why? Because bad men don't become good men when they stop being men. They become good when they stop being bad. Aggression, violence, and unbridled ambition can't be eliminated from the male psychic. They can only be harnessed. And when they are harnessed, they are tools for good, not harm. The same masculine traits that bring destruction also defeats tyranny. The trait that fosters greed also builds economies. The traits that drive men to take foolish risk, and we do, okay, but they also drive men to take heroic risks. And therefore, a lot of men out there are heroes because they're men, all right? The answer to toxic masculinity isn't less masculinity, it's better masculinity. And we know what that looks like. It's a man opening the door for a lady. It's a father working long hours to provide for his family. It's a soldier risking his life to defend his country. When men embrace their masculinity in a way that is healthy and productive, they become leaders. They become warriors. They become heroes. She goes on, says, when they deny their masculinity, they run away from their responsibilities, leaving destruction and despair. That's what happens when you try to emasculate men. She goes on, says, as much as we try to deny the need for real masculine strength in society, there is no denying its necessity. Healthy families and strong communities depend on the leadership and bravery of good men. And she goes on. Lots of good stuff here. Jordan Peterson, who is not somebody who I call a Christian, but a very wise man, he said something that got my attention. And when asked by a reporter, the reporter says, you give this message that it's okay to be a man. That's how it started. You give the message it's okay to be a man. How would you respond to that? How would you respond? And his response, I thought was brilliant. It's not okay. It's necessary. What are we going to do without men? This is Jordan Peterson. He says, you look around the city. You see these buildings go up. These men are doing impossible things. They are under the streets, working on the sewers. They are on the power lines, in the storms, in the rain, keeping the impossible infrastructure functioning. They work themselves to death, often literally. And the gratitude for that is sorely lacking, especially among people who should be the most grateful. I thought that was very profound. And then Nancy Piercy, she has a book out there, The Toxic War on Masculinity. She points out the hostile rhetoric towards men going on in our culture today. She says there are books out there now with titles such as I Hate Men, or No Good Man, or Are Men Necessary? And she says you can get published with a title like that. You want to get your book published? Just have a title like that. You'll get published. And then she quotes news articles where director of Avatar, his name's James Cameron, said testosterone is a toxin. She quotes another author who says talking about healthy masculinity is like talking about healthy cancer. Healthy masculinity, healthy cancer. Same thing. But then she talks about the good news. And the good news is that evangelical men are doing very well. And she quotes studies, all these studies here in her research. She reports studies have found that evangelical men, meaning husbands and fathers who attend church regularly, and they are the most loving husbands and the most engaged fathers. Christian men who take their faith seriously. Now, I want to make a distinction here. I think there's plenty of nominal Christians, plenty of men who are Christian in name only. But a man who takes his faith seriously, A man who is devoted to God is a man who's devoted to his family, and he's devoted to his wife. And she says that women report the highest levels of being happy with the way their husbands treat them, and feeling loved and appreciated. The women, Christian women, they feel loved by their Christian husbands. She quotes Brad Wilcox, who is considered one of the top marriage researchers in the nation. He's out of the University of Virginia. He says, it turns out that the happiest wives in all of America are religious conservatives. Did you know that? I want you to know that. I want you to understand how lucky you are, okay? It turns out that the happiest wives in all of America are religious conservatives. Fully 73% of wives who hold conservative gender values and attend religious services regularly with their husbands have high-quality marriages. And they are less likely to divorce than any other group in America. And then she goes on. Here's the real stunner. They have the lowest rates of domestic violence of any group in America. But we're the problem. That's what you're hearing from the world. We're the problem. So all this points to the biblical patriarchy, and I think I've already said this. When you think of the biblical patriarchy, that began with Abraham. So I want us to turn our focus today on Abraham to refute these false accusations of men being toxic, that men are the problem. So you focus on Abraham, a man called by God, a man that was given by God a mission. And we're going to focus on that today. And from this man became a great people and a great nation, and eventually our great Savior. And when God called him, I would put it out there, I would tell you, Abraham had no clue the importance of what he was being called to. What his role in all this would be, his faithfulness. He didn't have a clue, but God did. God knew exactly what he was doing. And he gave Abraham a mission. He gave Abraham purpose. And before I get into where I really want to go, I just want to tell you the backstory of Abraham. It began in Genesis chapter 12. His story is from Genesis 12 to Genesis 25. So that covers, 13 chapters of the Bible right there. A lot of stuff. We can't get into all this stuff today. But just some highlights here. God called Abraham. In Genesis 12, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a beautiful passage, which I don't have time to break down today, but what you need to see here, verse 4, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Abraham obeyed. God called him, said, hey, I want you to leave, and I want you to go where I'm going to show you. And Abraham started walking. He just started walking. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what God was up to, but he obeyed. He listened to God. He trusted God. He followed God. That's how it begins. And I'm talking to you today. Look at Abraham as our model. What God called him to do, God's calling you to do too. To listen to him, to obey, to follow him, to trust him. Wherever he leads you, you follow God. And next thing I want to highlight, next chapter here in Genesis 13, it's Abraham and Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Lot went with Abraham. And you see in chapter 13, there's some growing pains going on. Abraham is, he's a nomad with his sheep, and his flock is growing pretty big. And Lot is a nomad, and his sheep, his flock is growing pretty big. And they become very successful. And there's not enough land to support Lot's herd and Abraham's herd. It says in verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and our mine. We are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, then I'll go left. And get this, Lot looked up and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the gardens of the Lord and like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. And this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. And the two men parted company. Abraham said, you choose, Lot. If you go this way, I'll go that way. No big deal. And what I want you to see is the unselfishness of Abraham. Abraham didn't look out and see how great this land was and say, hey, I'm older than you. I'm the patriarch. I'll take this. You get the leftovers. He didn't. No, he said, Lot, you choose. And what you see here is his unselfishness, that you see that Abraham trusted God. He didn't need the best of the best. He needed God. And he didn't live by sight. He lived by faith. And if you keep reading the story, Lot chose pretty poorly. But he was living by sight. He wasn't living by faith. Abraham lived by faith, not by sight. And you go on in verse 14. This gets interesting here. Lot chooses the land around Sodom. And the king of Sodom, and I can't get into all of chapter 14, but you got four kings that attacked five kings, including the king of Sodom. And for 12 years, the king of Sodom had been ruled by the king of Elam. And on the 13th year, the king of Sodom rebelled, and it didn't go well for them. On the 14th year, the king of Elam routed the king of Sodom and seized all their goods, including Lot and his possessions. So when the king of Sodom rebelled against these other kings pretty much wiped the king out and took Lot and his possessions. And this is what it says in verse 14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. And he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. What do you see here? Well, do you know this part about Abraham? I mean, Abraham, we know a lot of stuff about Abraham. I've never heard any sermon on this one. Abraham is a warrior, and he's a protector, and he's a hero. He went and not only rescued Lot, he rescued all these women who'd been taken off. Abraham is a warrior. He's a man's man. All right, so there's a lot of highlights. I got one more, and this is really my focus today. Abraham, this is chapter 18, where Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. The verse that I really want to camp out on, and I preached, I don't know when it was, just a couple months ago, I mentioned this verse, and I love this verse, and I thought we've got to give this verse some attention here. This is Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him. And once again, men, I'm asking you to look at this verse and apply it to your own life. I believe that what God told Abraham, there's a lot here that God is telling you. He wants you to hear this same message. The message that he gave Abraham is a message he's giving you today. And this is a great passage. What you see here is Abraham is a father. And we can tell he's unselfish, and he's faithful, he's a follower, and he trusted the Lord, and he's a warrior, and he's a protector, and he's a hero. But most of all, he is a father. How important this is. And a couple of key verses I want to get to right before I really get into this here. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. It's throughout the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteous because he believed. Not because he was a good person. Not because he was perfect. Not because he kept all the Ten Commandments. Because he had faith. It was a credit to him as righteousness. Another verse I want you to see here, Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So not talking about just if you're a biological offspring of Abraham, but if you're a spiritual offspring of Abraham, if you have the same faith that Abraham had, then it will be credited to you as righteousness. And it goes on and says, he is the father of us all. He's the father of us all. Okay, let's break down these verses here. Abraham's purpose statement. The purpose statement that God gave Abraham. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. First of all, what is it? Abraham's purpose? You see it in these verses right here. Abraham's purpose. Abraham's going to become great and a powerful nation. And secondly, all nations on earth will be blessed through him. All nations on earth will be blessed. Let me just stop it right here and just say, Christians, I'm passionate about this. This is your calling, for people to be blessed through your life. For your family to be blessed, for your community to be blessed, for our nation to be blessed through the way that you live, through your faith in God. People will be blessed. They might be hostile. They might hate it. They want to shut you up. They don't like it because you're going to bring conviction. But if they listen, you will bring much blessing to your family, to your community, and to your nation, to the world. Abraham was called by God to be a blessing to all the nations on earth. How? How? And it's laid out right here in verse 19. He will direct his children. This is just amazing. That's what it comes down to. You will direct your children. Fathers, you are to direct your children. You are to instruct your children. You are to guide your children, teach them, model the ways of God to your children. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, bring them up in the instructions of the Lord. Not saying mothers can't do it, not saying mothers shouldn't do it, but fathers, you've got to do it. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise man heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Listen to Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. And then get this, verse 9. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. That second verse, there, the verse 9. They will be a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. Your father's instructions will make you look good. That's what it says to me. Your father's instructions will make you look good. And then I can tell you Deuteronomy chapter 6, Proverbs 22. I don't have time for all that there. But I've read this. Fathers, first of all, your instructors. Second, you are, it's not second yet, don't move on yet. You, fathers are rulers. I just want to know if that catches anybody's attention. Fathers are to be the ruler of the home. And when I say the ruler of the home, I don't mean the dictator. I mean the measuring rod, the measuring standard. That's what a ruler is. It's a measuring standard. You're the one who sets the standard. This is allowed in my house. This is not allowed in my house. You are the one who sets the standards. And those standards should be based on the word of God. Any home where there is no ruler, there will be ruins. John Calvin, I don't typically quote him too much, but I thought this was good. He says, someone could give many rules and many laws without providing any stability, because your laws and your rules are so subjective. They're made up. They're not based on the word of God. No one will ever be a good teacher unless he is God's pupil. Your standards, your rules, can't come down to it's your opinion. No, this is God's will. This is God's word. This is where my standards come from. Because I'm listening to God. And this is what God told me. This is what our standard is going to be. And now the rest of the world is doing something different. Well, that our house is going to serve God. Our house will listen to God. Men, that's your job. That's your job. You set the standards of what is allowed and what's not allowed in your house. Another thing I want you to see, men, you are the priest of your family. And let me take you to the original Passover. The original Passover, when the families were instructed to do what? To put blood on the doorpost of their homes. Who was instructed to do that? The fathers were instructed to do that. They didn't go call some rabbi, hey, will you put the blood on our doorpost? No, the father had to do that. And when the father did that, that protected his home. Now you think about the symbolism is going on there. The blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost. And is it a correct thing to say that's like a metaphor? That we are to put the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of our homes and say, you know, the angel of death is not allowed in this house. because I've got the blood of Jesus on my door. And then you've got to put the blood of Jesus on your door and not allow anything of Satan to come past that door and to come into your house that's going to kill your children. You are the priest of the home. You are the ruler of the home. You are the instructor of the home. And so your job is to direct your children. And get this here, he says, for I've chosen him that he will direct his children in his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Direct your children to keep the way of the Lord. I want you to break that down. What does that look like to you? What does that mean to you? What is the way of the Lord? When I think about keeping the way of the Lord, it means I need to teach my children to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of all wisdom. I need to teach my children to trust the Lord. I need to teach my children to follow the Lord. I need to teach my children to seek the Lord first in all they do. I need to teach my children to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. To love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accredited to him as righteousness. I need to teach my children to believe in the Lord so it will be accredited to them as righteousness. Get this, Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Men, are you walking in his ways? Are you teaching your children to walk in his ways? Do you want your children to be blessed? Of course you do. How does that happen? This is how it happens. You teach them to walk in the ways of the Lord. And it's a great travesty that men have lost all interest in keeping the way of the Lord in our culture, it seems like. Men just don't care about keeping the way of the Lord. Abraham was such the minority when he was called to Canaan. He was one of, like, billions of people. I don't know how many people were living in Canaan, but they were all pagans. They were all idolaters. They were all living for themselves, and Abraham was the only one living for God. You might be the only one that you know of that's living for God, but you need to live for God. Even though nobody else around you is living for God, I will live for God. I will be faithful to God. I will follow God. I want my children to follow God. He will direct his children to do what is right and just. I've chosen him that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And not what is right in your eyes. I always think about judges. That didn't turn out good for them to do what was right in their eyes. No, you do what is right in God's eyes. And there's a dual emphasis here on the righteousness and justice. On personal holiness and social responsibility. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. We got to do what is right, and we've got to do what is just. We got to teach our children to do what is right and to do what is just. And then back page of the outline here, let's go back to Abraham's reward. Because he does this, because he's directing his children to keep the way of the Lord, he's directing his children to do what is right and just, he was blessed. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. All nations will be blessed through him. He was blessed, his children were blessed, and all nations on earth have been blessed through Abraham. If I could just take you through a little bit more history of Abraham. In Genesis 24, Abraham was blessed. And you see it in 24, verse 35, his servants were blessed by association with Abraham. You keep reading, his neighbors were blessed by association with Abraham. Abraham's enemies were conquered. Sodom and Gomorrah were blessed because of Abraham. Abraham's son, Isaac, was blessed. Rebekah was blessed. Laban, Rebekah's dad, was blessed by association with Jacob. Potiphar was blessed through Joseph. Pharaoh and all of Egypt was blessed through Joseph. The people of all the earth, is what it says in Genesis 41, verse 47, people of all the earth were blessed as they came to Egypt to buy grain. They were blessed because of Abraham, because of Isaac, because of Jacob, because of Joseph. This person was blessed. This person was blessed. This person was blessed. This person was blessed. They were all blessed. In Genesis 22, it states it another way. It says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Get this, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And that word offspring is collective singular, which means it could be talking about one seed, or it could be talking about many seeds. Through Abraham's offspring, I want to ask you, is that talking about one seed, or is that talking about many seeds? And ultimately, I think anybody here who knows the Bible, ultimately we know it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate blessing. Jesus is the prophetic fulfillment of these verses. He's Abraham's descendant. He is the savior of the world. He is the ultimate blessing. But you and I, this is what I want you to hear, you and I are also a part of the blessing. We are descendants of Abraham if we belong to Christ. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to live for Christ and to be righteousness and justice and to bless all nations and to introduce them into the ultimate blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Abraham was chosen to be a blessing, to be a blessing to the whole earth. And it began in the simplest of ways. He was called to teach his own household. His being a blessing to the world depended on his being a blessing to his own home. He directed his children, and through directing his children, the whole world was blessed. You see that? All right, so application here. Let me say this real quick, and I'll be done here. Now, recognize and reject the false accusation that biblical patriarchy is the cause of toxic masculinity. Now, toxic masculinity is another made-up word. It's what this world does. They're hostile to God, so they make up this word. They're trying to shut you up. This is nothing but deception of Satan. You need to see it for what it is and recognize it and don't buy into it. We got to stand up to these lies. That's what it is. It's a lie. You got to stand up to it. And secondly, recognize and celebrate our God-given gender differences. That's such an important message in our world today. Celebrate our God-given gender differences. I wrote down here, godly women are wonderful. Yeah, every guy in here would agree with that. And godly men are necessary. Amen? Amen. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, yeah. In their book, The Grand Design, Male and Female, He Made Them, authors Owen Strachan and Gavin Peacock, if that's how you say his name, describe our culture's destruction of God's design of humans as male and female. They say many people today believe in secularism. I hate that word. I hate what secularism is. It's just an attack on God. That's all it is. They pursue, this is a big word here, androgyny, which is neither male nor female. That's what they're pursuing. That's what they want. As a result, boys want to be girls today, and girls want to be boys. Men have grown increasingly passive, effeminate, and unsure of themselves. Women have become increasingly manly and aggressive. That's what's going on. No, we got to get back to God's design. God's design is glorious. Differences between male and females are not arbitrary or accidental. They're intentional by God's design. God created them. They're designed to be different so that we can complete one another. And it's a beautiful thing if we do it God's way. Third, recognize that those who reject gender roles in marriage or at home or in the church are choosing a sick culture over the Word of God. Is that not becoming more obvious every day? And fourth, don't let your sons be emasculated by a culture that is hostile to God. And here, can I just give a shout out here to two ministries here that in our church, we do Trail Life. Why do we do Trail Life? We're teaching these boys how to become godly men. And we're bringing in Heritage Girls, which is doing what? Is teaching women how to be godly women. That's why we do these things. Historically, the masculine role was defined in terms of duty. Duty to God and duty to man. A very common phrase has often been the fathers of the community. You know, why we came up with this, fathers of the community? Because fathers not only cared about their families, they cared about their communities. Men were responsible for the good of their community. The purpose of authority was to look out for the common good. The view of marriage and the view of masculinity has always been extremely positive up until 6 years ago. True masculinity, biblical masculinity is about strength, it's about honor, it's about bravery, it's about loyalty, it's about duty. This is not toxic. This is necessary. And it begins with godly men directing their children in the ways of God to do what is right and just. Do you see that? I would ask you, take these verses, Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19, take these verses, men, memorize these verses, implement these verses, apply them to your own home, so you will be blessed, so your children will be blessed, and so all the nations on the earth will be blessed through you, through your children, as we all do our part to point people to Jesus Christ.